Let us turn to the Word of God and the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we can read from verse 17. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah has informed the people of his intentions, that the good hand of his God was upon him, and had put it in his heart to do good at Jerusalem. And here is how the people responded, as we considered last time. Let us rise and build. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands to this good work. And one reason they strengthened their hands, or one reason they needed to strengthen their hands for this good work, is because they would face opposition. They had enemies that would try to stop them. And indeed, as soon as Nehemiah arrived, we read that there were some who were alarmed and very unhappy because he had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And that is the way it is today, and that is the way it will be. Everyone who desires to do good in the cause of Christ can expect to meet with opposition. Satan has no sympathy with God's people who try to serve the Lord. He is the enemy of souls, and he will do his utmost to thwart the endeavors of God's people. So don't be surprised if you and I, trying to do something good and kind to others, meet with interruptions, hindrances, in many ways, including from the world and the corruption and evil in our own hearts. And also knowing that behind much of the opposition that we meet with is the malice and opposition of Satan himself. And so it was with Nehemiah when he was confronted by enemies who eventually tried to do everything possible to stop the work, as we see later on in this little book of Nehemiah. But it began by the enemies being exceedingly grieved. And that was their reaction to Nehemiah's purpose to do good in Jerusalem. And that's what we consider first, the enemy's reaction to good endeavors. And secondly, the enemy's opposition to good purposes and endeavors. But thirdly, the believer's response to the enemy's opposition. The believer's response and determination and trust in the Lord. So these are the three points that we consider as we try to ponder this passage of God's word. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? First of all, the enemy's reaction. And in our text, we see that there are three individuals that are spoken of, and we meet with two of them, first of all, in verse 10. So in verse 10, we read, When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, Sanballat appears to be a leader or a governor of Samaria, and the word Horonite refers to the city that he was from, and that was Beth Horon, which was a few miles or kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. And the province of Judea was likely under Samaritan rule. And so when Nehemiah came to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, it was considered by them, by the enemy, to be a declaration of Judean independence. They would be independent of Samaria, and Sanballat would no longer have control over Jerusalem. So that's Sanballat. Now, Tobiah was probably Sanballat's secretary or confidential advisor. And others, older commentaries suggest that he was a freed slave, elevated to some official dignity. But perhaps the term servant is simply referring to being an advisor or secretary to Sanballat. And Tobiah was an Ammonite, and the Ammonites, it is said, were migrated to the area of Jerusalem, and after Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem, the Ammonites had moved in, and now the Ammonites feel threatened by Nehemiah's purpose to rebuild the city. So there are enemies to Nehemiah and the people who feel threatened by what is now taking place. And finally, there was Geshem that we read of in our text. The Arabian, and he appears to be a leader of Arab troops or soldiers that were maintained by Sanballat. He has a number of soldiers that we read of later on. And here is a triad of opposition ready to stop Nehemiah as best they can. And this is the situation that Nehemiah entered into when he came to Jerusalem. His objective was to do good. He had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He desired to strengthen God's people by fortifying the city, rebuilding the walls. And though it is true that God himself is the strength of his people and he will be a wall of fire about them, yet God does use means, and he is in his providence sending Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And no doubt the wall itself would be a symbol of God's presence, that he is with his people. And knowing that the wall was something that God was bringing to pass would be an encouragement to God's people to look beyond the wall to God himself, who is their strength. God is our strength. God is our refuge. He is a present help in trouble. And now the Samaritans and the Ammonites and the Arabs are hearing about Nehemiah's plan. And what is their reaction to it? Their reaction is grief and vexation. Verse 10 again, when they heard it, it grieved them exceedingly. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They were concerned about their own prerogatives being undermined. They were not happy that someone has come to encroach upon their authority and power. And they were not just a little unhappy, they were exceedingly grieved. It grieved them greatly. They were severely disappointed. They were wringing their hands. They were distraught. They were grieved. They were vexed. But the enemies like them are not the only one. Not the only ones who are grieved at any kind of endeavor to promote the good of the cause of the Lord in the world. And there's a great enemy, this being called Satan, who hates the welfare of God's people. We have every reason to believe that he is greatly vexed when he sees any attempt or any progress made in helping God's people. If a person has a desire to do good for the church, that will not go unnoticed. Satan hates the cause of Christ with incurable hatred. He is the malicious foe. He is enraged at the church and all spiritual leaders and all of God's people. And those who do the most to advance the cause of Christ, Satan will consider them to be the targets that he should attack first. And so Satan is no doubt enraged when there's any desire and endeavor to do good for the cause of Christ in the world. He was surely astounded or even confounded when the first promise was given. When he tempted the first parents to fall into sin, he thought he ruined the human race. And then the promise is given that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And so no doubt he was furious. And he thereafter made plans to do all he could to thwart the progress of the church or the kingdom of God in the world. So knowing that he is the liar and the murderer, let us not be surprised when we feel that we're being opposed, that we're being hindered, because there is a supernatural or superhuman being, at least we can say, and that is Satan, who is doing his utmost to hinder the people of God and the cause of Christ in the world. He hates every sign of spiritual goodwill, and he is trying to do all he can to hinder the well-being of God's people. And so he will oppose. This is their reaction. There is grief and vexation, but the enemy will not stop at that. There is now an attempt to stop the work. And so we consider in the second place the enemy's opposition. So we come to our text in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" This is their opposition, the beginning of the opposition. They laughed us to scorn. The word is simply they mocked us. They laughed mockingly. They scorned Nehemiah and the people. Here they are making preparations. They're gathering materials. They're making tools, perhaps. They're getting order in the among and dividing the people into groups to do various labors in different parts of the walls. And here they are. The enemy is laughing, and they despise Nehemiah. It says they despised us, which is that word that means to accord little value to something. They thought this is useless. Why build the wall? And here is what they're saying. What is this thing that ye do? What are you up to now? Is that something perhaps you have heard from others who are thinking very, thinking that your attempt is worthless and vain, something that you might like to do for the cause of Christ, and others are thinking it's not worth doing? Are there not better things to do? Have you ever been discouraged by others, or perhaps even your own thoughts? Can you not think of a better way to spend your time? Someone might say to you, it's all a waste. What is this thing that ye do? And here they are ready to accuse Nehemiah and the people falsely. Will ye rebel against the king? And they are insinuating that Nehemiah is going to be his own leader and have his own authority, and they're going to revolt against the Persian authority. And what is ironic is that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem appear to be very zealous for the authority of the king of Persia. Why are you building this wall? We are ready. We are prepared to defend the king, Artaxerxes. You are surely up to no good. And that is the way many people come across when they really have enmity towards a good work. They come across as self-righteous, as if they are accusing you of doing something that is harmful. So there is this self-righteous pretext, as if the world and their opposition to the church, they really do care about people, and it's the church, it's the people who try to do spiritual work, they are the ones who have evil intentions and are a threat to humanity. It's the very reverse. And the world comes across so self-righteous. But this should be no surprise. It's no wonder that the world speaks like this of believers, because this is just what the world said about Christ. Remember the Pharisees or the chief priests were saying, "He stirreth up the people." They called him a Sabbath breaker. And he's going to make himself a king. He's going to be a rival to the great Caesar. The only king we care about is Caesar. And that was obviously a hypocrisy on the part of the chief priests. All they really cared about was themselves and their own positions of authority. They were saying that if the masses follow Jesus, then the Romans are going to come and take away our positions of leadership. And so they were opposed to Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Well, Satan will try to hinder God's people as well as the world. Satan, in fact, of course, is behind the world's opposition. And Paul made reference to Satan's opposition in the chapter that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul was keen to see the Thessalonians, and he would have come to them more than once, but we read in verse 18, "But Satan hindered us." So in some way Satan stopped Paul and others from making their journey to visit the Thessalonians. And perhaps Satan was influencing people in high places to somehow prevent Paul's movements in making a journey to see them. But Paul was for a time kept from fulfilling his purpose to visit the Thessalonians. So clearly Satan's tactic is to put obstacles in the way of God's people doing good for the cause of Christ. And that word "hindered" is literally to cut a trench between oneself and an advancing foe to prevent his progress. And so the word means to cut in two, to impede one's course by cutting off his way. So someone is approaching you, and you want to stop him, so you dig a trench to trip him up and stop him from pursuing that path. And that is what Satan does. He hinders. He puts obstacles in the way. Perhaps he is tempting us to be distracted by things, or he's leading others to obstruct our efforts. Though others may not always have that intention, they're not necessarily trying to stop us, but Satan has different ways that he would stop God's people, and using various instruments to hinder the work, to hinder God's people from carrying out their purposes. Remember, Judas tried to hinder Mary when she was bringing the alabaster box of ointment. And we have every reason to believe Satan was tempting Judas at this time. So Satan will discourage God's people from fulfilling their desires to do good for the cause of Christ in various ways, so that we need not be surprised when we're about to do something that we believe would be a good work, and then we're stopped, all kinds of things happen, and we're hindered in various ways. Maybe in our own thoughts, we might have a flurry of thoughts arise in our minds, or we might be thinking, well, it will be a failure or a flop and nothing is going to turn out well. And how little we know that it is Satan himself in some way putting those thoughts in our minds. But we must not forget also the corruption of our own hearts, because it's not only the world and Satan that hinders us, it's our own evil hearts that are a great weight to keep us down. The old man pulling us back, keeping us from performing the things that we desire. We may be tempted by the love of ease or the natural aversion to difficulty and the fear of the unknown. All sorts of thoughts can arise, but it is our own sinfulness that makes us grow cold when we no longer have the warm desires of doing something to seek the welfare of the church. And Satan most definitely makes use of the corruption of our own nature, and we must lay the blame where it belongs, and that is our own evil hearts, and so much of the time in which we are hindered, it's our own sinfulness. And that's why we need grace, and we need to be looking to Christ and pray that there will be zeal in our hearts for the Lord. We need to seek forgiveness for our many sins and our unbelieving thoughts, and seek Christ to overcome that evil and to, as the apostle says in one place, to overcome evil with good. When we're opposed, when we feel we're being hindered in some way, we're to overcome, seek grace to overcome that evil with the good that we are seeking grace to do. Well, at first we read that they were grieved exceedingly, and you see a progression, I think, in the enemy's attempt to hinder and stop the work. At first they grieved, and then we read in our text that they laughed and they were mocking, and they were saying, "What is this thing that you do? What are you up to? What are you really trying to achieve? Are you going to rebel against the king?" And then later on they were threatening with even more mocking and derision in chapter 4, verse 2. "What do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves?" and so on. And even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And Nehemiah is praying, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head," and so on. And then later on, they are getting ready to fight. So the enemy is preparing to attack, to literally stop the work by their weapons of warfare. So they grieve at first, then they mock, and then they threaten, and then they're about to wage war. But that is what can be expected from Satan and in his kingdom and all those who are in league with him. But how is the believer to respond? When we meet with this opposition, what should be our response to this opposition from the enemy? It is the response of trust and determination, and to recognize that the enemy is there, but the enemy has no right to impede the progress of God's people. So, in the third place, the believer's response, verse 20, "Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah is no coward. He is ready with his answer. "Then I answered them." He didn't shrink back. He had an answer. He was ready to respond. And we should be ready to respond, be ready to give an answer to those who ask a reason of the hope that is in us. They were indeed falsely accusing him. They were mocking him. They were disparaging his efforts. They were basically accusing him of rebellion and treason. "Will ye rebel against the king?" But Nehemiah answered, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will rise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. You have nothing to do with this. You are the enemy. The Lord Jesus, remember, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord rebuked thee. And he says, we are servants to the king. We honor and serve the God of heaven. And we look to him to bless our efforts. The God of heaven will prosper us. He knew that God was on his side. The God of heaven that he had prayed to, even when he was in the presence of the king, he knew that he was in the presence of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And it was God who had put this into Nehemiah's heart to do this. And so God himself would be with him. The good hand of God was upon Nehemiah, working on his behalf, and he knew that God would not leave him, even now, especially when he is in the presence of these fearful enemies. So the God that brought him to Jerusalem to seek the welfare of the children of Israel will still be with him. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. The God of heaven, who is in control of all things, who knows the evil designs of the enemy, the Lord who is preserving and governing all things, all his creatures and all their actions, he will not allow Satan to go further than he himself prescribes. Satan will do his utmost, but the Lord has power over Satan himself. He is the God of heaven, and he will prosper us. He will give us good success. He will bless our efforts. So there's Nehemiah's confidence, and we need this trust in the Lord. God will prosper us. This is the confidence that honors God. When we're confident in him, if the Lord has put it in our hearts, then surely he will help us. We're to honor and glorify him by confiding in him and asking him and trusting in him to help us go forward in it. And he will give us all the supplies of grace that we need. As Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So God will give us the supplies of grace, the supply of his Spirit to enable us. We are to look to him to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. The strength is not our own. We're not to muster up our own forces, although we do stir up the grace of God in us by using the means, yet we look to the Lord to work in us, to sustain us all the while. Therefore, he says, we, his servants, will arise and build. Because the God of heaven is with us, because we know that he will prosper us, in the knowledge of this fact, we go forward. Knowing this also, that we are his servants. We're not going on our own. We're not trying to throw off lawful authority. Although we do obey God rather than men, but that's only when we only disobey the king when the king commands us to sin. We are the servants of the God of heaven. We, his servants, will arise and build. And therefore, we are not going to listen to you. We're not going to listen to the heathen. We're not going to listen to Satan. We must be determined not to be swayed by the world's opinion or whatever anyone else says when they say something that is contrary to God's word and will. So we will rise and build, Nehemiah says. We will seek grace to go forward and begin and continue the work. We will seek grace to overcome the world, the devil, and our own corrupt nature. We have the good of the spiritual Jerusalem in view. We desire to promote the cause of Christ in the world. We're trying to do good indeed to all, to everyone around us, but especially to the household of faith. And whether it's little efforts here and there or sometimes great works and accomplishments, it is the Lord who helps us. We are his servants. whether in our own individual way we're leading or following, we're all working together for the promotion of the good and spiritual well-being in the church. There was a man who had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, and he was praying, "Draw me, we will run after thee." And they were. They were running after God in this good work. But also Nehemiah says, "Ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." You do not have a share in these blessings. As long as you are determined to oppose, you cannot expect to have any right to any of the benefits of God's people. And that's the way it is with every worldly person. As long as they're of that worldly, rebellious spirit, they have no share. We must be faithful and stand for the truth and remind others that there is a difference. There is a distinction, and obviously that will come out even without words. Those who are bitter to the truth, they have no title to everlasting blessedness, no peace, no joy, no comfort. They don't have a right to expect any of these things. Nehemiah says they have no memorial, that is no record, no record among the Jews, that nothing to indicate that they could receive any of the benefits. And all that was driving them was envy. They thought their own authority was being encroached upon. But the kingdom of Christ will prevail. Satan and his kingdom is set apart to total destruction. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We can never forget, though we must use wisdom and seek grace and have our speech seasoned with salt, but we must never forget the clear divide between the godly and the ungodly, those who are determined to help the Lord, that is, the Lord's cause, and those who in their hearts are at enmity against God. And what a call then for a saving change. A call that sinners would be born again and seek that new heart. Make you a new heart, the Word of God says. And we are to pray for that new heart. Pray that we would be written among the living in Jerusalem, that we would be a new creature in Christ Jesus, that we would not just have the outward form of godliness, that we would not just have a name to live, and not just have an outward profession, not just have outward visible membership in the church, but we would have a heart that is for the Lord, a new heart, that we would be, that we would have the grace of God in us, that might have thereby a desire to do good for the cause of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus came for that reason, to call sinners as such, out of darkness into his marvelous light, and even Samaritans may be found in the scroll of his book, because the gospel is to be preached to every creature, and sinners are called upon to repent. The problem is with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, that they didn't have any part and they didn't want any part in reality. They wanted their own way, follow their own will, be their own masters. But Christ is calling us to submit to him, turn to him. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Look to him, and look to him for spiritual courage. We need to be like Nehemiah and not shrink back from duty when people belittle us. We need to go forward with spiritual manliness according to the Word of God, whatever others think. We need to overcome our natural feelings of we don't want to be disliked by others, and seek grace with a purpose to follow the Lord fully. Let us serve him and be prepared to respond like Nehemiah. "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Mr.